So what your cross speaks over our lives, Father God. And our Lord, this morning we just celebrate the cross once again, Father. We just come into your courts, Lord, and we just acknowledge you, Father, Lord. And we just thank you by your cross, Father God, that you have given Jesus the name above every name, Lord, that at Jesus' name every other name shall bow, Lord, in heaven and in earth, Father. And we are known by that name this morning, Lord, and we just thank you that our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. We just acknowledge your cross this morning, Lord, and as we hand out the elements for communion, James is just going to sing a song for us that he wrote specifically around the cross. So let's just focus on the cross this morning and just acknowledge him.
Jesus, the Son of Man, laid down his majesty and bore the fullness of our shame. In the cross of Christ, he paid our debt. He bought our freedom. In the cross of Christ, we count all as loss. Our joy is to know him. We will not boast, we will not glory, save in the cross of Christ. Before the world began, he knew he'd give his son while we were still dead in our sin. Jesus, the Son of Man, laid down his majesty and bore the fullness of our shame. In the cross of Christ, he paid our debt, and he bought our freedom. In the cross of Christ, oh, we count all as loss. Our joy is to know him. We will not boast, and we will not glory, save in the cross of Christ.
Exalted.
In Christ who tore the veil for our soul. He is exalted, Jesus is risen, Christ who now sits on the throne. He is exalted forever and ever, Christ who tore the veil for our soul. Exalted, Jesus is risen, Christ who now sits on the throne. He is exalted forever and ever in the cross of Christ. He paid our debt. Oh, he bought our freedom in the cross of Christ. We counsel as lost. Our joy is to know him. And we will not boast. We will not glory. Save in the cross of Christ.
Amen. Let's just take the elements together. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for just your body that was broken for us, Lord, that once and for all, Lord, it was done, Father God, on the Christ, Lord, on the cross. Father, and we just celebrate, Lord, your blood, Lord, that flowed for us, Lord, that speaks redemption over our lives, Father, and makes us perfect and acceptable before your throne this morning, Lord. And we just drink it with gladness and with thanksgiving this morning, and eat it with gladness and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Let's eat together. Amen. It's been such a privilege to be with you this weekend. We've had such a blessed time with your worship team yesterday. And I actually don't know what I'm doing here, because it seems like everything is fine and you are going for it. And it's just absolutely amazing to be part of your worship this morning and just to really experience the presence of God. We're going to jump straight in this morning. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. And I'm reading from verse 2. It says, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. I just want to jump to chapter 5, verse 11. It says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the numbers of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them are heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. I call this piece of scripture Catching a Glimpse of Heaven. And I remember a couple of years ago just buying myself one of these Hillsong DVDs and getting home and just having enough time to listen and to see the song, the first song. And I remember seeing the stage there, and they had a big chandelier with, you know, elaborate diamonds and studs and gold, and everybody was dressed up all hectic and jumping around. And I thought to myself, oh, I hope this is not a show. And I kind of switched off the DVD and kind of went to bed a bit disturbed. And I believe the Holy Spirit then started prompting me to go investigate now, you know, what is going on? Are the guys down under losing it here? Or are they getting into the flesh? Or is this the right way? Is this biblical worship? Is this in the Bible? And so, yeah, the Holy Spirit started prompting in me to start asking the question, what should our worship look like? What, around the world right now, all over the world, there are billions of Christians that are doing exactly what we did. And why do they do it? Why do we come together and sing songs that somebody else has written? Why do we play music? And I started asking all these questions. And I mean, you read the Bible school notes and you hear, you praise and you worship God for what he has done and for who he is. The amazing thing was, God just led me to this piece of scripture in Revelation. And I mean, look what we see here. We see beautiful stones, a jasper and a sardius stone. Some of the literature says, it was green like an emerald. We see all the colors of the rainbow, 24 thrones, gold crowns, lightning, thunder, a sea of crystal, living creatures, trillions of angels singing in perfect harmony, and the one word that kind of God just dropped in my spirit was extravagant. In heaven, things are extravagant. So worship and praise is not boring, people. It is loud. I mean, imagine thunder, like in the Free State or on the reef, thundering from the throne of God, lightning crashing, a trillion angels singing probably loud enough to burst the human ear. I mean, it is loud. There is a lot of activity. It is a dynamic place. It is not all stuck up and holy in heaven. It is colorful. It is radiant. It is exuberant. It's extravagant. And so I watched the rest of my DVD feeling a bit better. Yeah, but, in Psalm 103 verse 1, our bassist prayed it over the team this morning. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And that speaks of extravagant worship. Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines the word extravagant as exceeding the limits of reason, lacking in moderation, spending much more than is necessary. And that's not referring to a shopping trip, ladies. Yeah, so why look at this piece of scripture in heaven? I mean, why look at heaven? There's many examples all over the Bible that we can go and look at. What is biblical worship? You've got the tabernacle of Moses, you've got Solomon's temple, you've got tabernacle of David, then you've got Jesus teaching about worshiping in spirit and in truth. So why look at this picture in Revelation in heaven? It may sound simple, but our Father is in heaven. Matthew 6, verse 9, we pray, our Father in heaven. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which means worship in heaven is as God wants it. His kingdom has come, his will is done in heaven. So for a biblical picture of worship, we can really go and look at Revelation and see that's how he wants it. Now let's go and look at an Old Testament example. If you would turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And reading from verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Now, every 6 paces, these guys were, you know, slaughtering the prize bull and a couple of them, I think. And, you know, we've tried to study how far this actually was. But imagine it was about 6 kilometers. Now, every 6 steps, you know, they must have had a lot of fatted sheep and oxen. It was elaborate. This was a really extravagant sacrifice. And then look at David's response. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and he was wearing a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Just like that song that we sang this morning about the shout of the king is among us. It's in the Bible, people. You're allowed to shout in church. And then verse 20 to 22. So David comes in, he absolutely just dances before the Lord with all his might. He's going so crazy, you know, that his wife actually kind of, you know, disdains him or you know, kind of abhors him in her eyesight and says, "And David returned to bless his household. And Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said," I guess a bit sarcastically, "how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So look at David's response. I love this. So David says to Michael, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord of Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will become even more undignified than this." So can you imagine the king of Israel, imagine your state president, or I'll imagine mine, you know, just absolutely going for it. Now, when he says with all his might, he's not talking about, you know, he did his little dance. With all his might means with all his might, people. He just danced and spun around, and he, you know, like the Bible says, it was like literally like one of these twirls, you know, these tops that you throw, and it just spins around, you know, with literally everything in him. And you could see David had no fear of man in this place because, you know, according to Michael, he was relatively not that well clothed at this stage, you know. So, and he says it was before the Lord. So you can just see, you know, this guy was just absolutely in the spirit here. And so I'll ask the question, what sparked this? You know, what sparked David's response to this? And you actually have to go back and look at the history of Israel. And you could see that they'd actually gone into quite a bit of decay. You had Eli, who was the prophet, or the prophet in Israel at that stage. And his sons were Hophni and Phinehas. And they were meant to be fulfilling the priestly role in the temple. And these guys basically they became corrupt, and they started stealing the sacrifice of the Lord. And what's worse is they, you know, they started actually sleeping with the ladies that came to worship the Lord at the temple. And the Bible actually says how angry this made the Lord, because it says, because men started to abhor the sacrifice of the Lord, which basically means these guys caused men not to want to worship, which, for the record, I think if you really want to make God cross, then that's how you do it. You keep people out of, you are a stumbling block to people coming to the house of God. And so what happens is, you know, God gets really angry with the situation, and he basically, in a sense, just lifts his hand off Israel for a while. The Philistines gather to fight against them, and about 4,000 Israelites, they get defeated, and you can see they're shocked, and the elders come into the camp, and they say, you know, what happened, what is going wrong? And then somebody says, but let's go and get the Ark of the Covenant, which at that stage represent the manifest presence of God, and they go to Shiloh and they bring the Ark of the Covenant and they go to battle again. But God had already told Eli, prophesied, that your two sons are going to die in battle and the Ark's going to get captured. And the Bible says there was a great slaughter in Israel that day. About 40,000 men got struck down on that day. And the Bible says Eli was just waiting for the news, and some guy who had escaped the battle line came running, saying, "Eli, Eli." And he says, your two sons have been killed. But he says, but when he said that the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, had got captured, Eli fell backwards and broke his neck and basically died. And Hophni or Phinehas, his wife, gave birth to a son that was called Ichabod, which literally means the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. This is really like the low light in Israeli history, where God just allowed the Philistines to come in and just ravage them and punish them. And so what happens is the ark goes with the Philistines, and it's actually quite, sometimes you just laugh at certain scriptures because you just see what happens when people go against God and how this ark starts creating havoc there among the Philistines. They start breaking out in tumors and get sick, and they put the ark near their god, which is called Dagon. And Dagon, when they come to Dagon in the morning, Dagon has fell on his face, this wooden big statue, and he's bowing down to the ark. And then they put Dagon back up again. Next morning he's fallen down on his face again. Next morning his hands are broken off, and they said, okay, so something is wrong here, we've got to get this thing out of here. And they actually just put it on a cart, and they send it back to Israel. And then another key lesson in Scripture is how to handle the presence of God. So what happens is this they don't even go with a cart. They just put two oxen, they put on the cart, and then, kind of just, please, just get out of here. This is obviously the presence of God. He will lead the cows to where they need to go. And it literally happens like that. And some of the Israelites see the ark coming. They're kind of busy in the fields, and they see the ark coming. And the Bible says, and they rejoiced greatly, the mistake they do is they go and look in the ark. And sometimes it took me a long time to understand these scriptures. But the Bible says, and the Lord's anger was aroused against them greatly, and he struck down 50,000 men right there, just for looking into the ark. And it's maybe a teaching, a separate teaching, just around the holiness and just the awesomeness of God. I mean, even when Moses said to the Lord, "Can I see your face?" And he realized that even Moses, the closest guy, Moses wrote that he was the most humble guy in the Bible. He says, "I'll put you in the cleft of a rock, and I'll show you my back. I'll show you my goodness, because no man will stand in the presence of God and live." And that's what these guys did. They opened up literally the presence of God, and they got struck down. Even then, David and them went back to fetch the ark, this guy Uzzah stuck out his hand to stop the ark from falling, because the oxen stumbled and the ark kind of went like that. And he stuck out his hand against the ark, and the Bible says, and Uzzah was struck dead right in the thing. And David, the Bible says, he became really angry. And then he went and sought the Lord, and he said, "But why is this happening?" And then God just basically gave him a picture of divine order. And he says, "I gave you instructions in the book of Leviticus. Who will bear the ark?" The ark doesn't come riding with the oxen. The ark is carried on the shoulders of the Levites, and these are the people I've appointed. Basically said, this is the correct way. This is the divine way I've instructed my glory to be managed and to be held. Okay, so that's just a bit of background to why David was so excited. That